Amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, if you'll stand in reverence to the word of the Lord. Reading from verse 22 down to verse 28. He said, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Am I not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is it not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Heavenly Father, as we stand behind this pulpit tonight, I know the grave responsibility that lies upon me to deliver thy word. I stand here as a vessel of clay. I stand here inadequate, insufficient in myself, in great need of thy anointing. And I ask that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God, would rest upon this vessel of clay. Give me clarity of thought and help me to deliver the word that you've dropped in my spirit, O Lord. Arrest the attention of your people and speak individually to each one as only you can, Lord. God, blanket over this place. And in these next few moments as we open up the Word of God, let touch and move in a powerful and mighty way. Confirm your Word with signs and wonders. And we'll give the glory, the honor, and the praise to you and you alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. And amen. You may be seated. In a time of devotion a few months ago, God gave me this message. And I've been preaching it in various places. And so you might have been in a meeting where I've preached it before. Because God gave me this message to preach to the church. I like to preach tonight that it's only a test. You're going to pass it. God will help you. This woman that I read here, the Bible does not give her name at all, but the Bible is clear in the two accounts that the Gospels give of it. One, it calls her a Syrophoenician woman. And another here, as we read, it calls her a woman of Canaan. And that I believe that the Bible is inspired and there is a reason why God puts that there. I believe the reason God puts that there is God wants you to know that she's not among the clique. She's not in the church. She's an outcast. She's an outsider. She's not among the children of Israel. She's an outsider, and she has been drawn to the Master because of an urgent and tragic need that she has. That's good news, is it not? That you don't gotta be among the who's who to know the great who, if that's good English. Huh? You don't have to be a somebody to know the great somebody. Amen. I'm glad because I wasn't in a click or a clack. I didn't know where I was at, tell you the truth. And I've never kind of been in much of a good position. Someone asked me the other day if I was in a denomination where you'd be. I say on the bottom of the ladder, probably. Because I don't qualify much, and I'm not politically inclined, and so I probably wouldn't climb the ladder too high. You know what I'm saying? So I'm glad that God loves me in spite of myself. And I'm glad that God loves me in spite of what other people think of me. Yoo-hoo. And so she came to the Master, but she hadn't joined the church yet. That's amazing. Huh? And Jesus didn't say, join the church and then I'll heal your daughter. Didn't say, shake the preacher's hand and make sure you pay your tithe and I'll heal your daughter. Much of the criteria she don't qualify for. She's a woman of Canaan, a Syrophoenician, and the Bible is clear in that, because I believe God wants you to let you know that He is so powerful, He can bless the unblessable. He is so unlimited that His reigns goes way beyond what you think or what you ask. Can you say amen? And those in whom you think God don't care about, God's mind and eye is on them tonight even. And those that seem so distant from the hand of God, and so far it seems like from grace, is really closer than you really think. Can you say amen? Woo, glory, that encourages me. That God loves the outcast. Can you say amen? Listen to her cry. She cries out to the Lord and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She cries out to the Master with her need that is so tormenting to her. Her daughter. Everybody say her daughter. She does not ashamedly, she doesn't quietly say it. She says it loudly, I believe, because she's desperate. There is somebody in here that really needs God to move for you. You have a desperate need. Either it's a condition in your body, or a family situation, or something that you need God to divinely step in. And only God can fix what you need fixed. Can you say amen? All the counseling in the world ain't going to help you. And the preacher, he ain't going to help you. You need a divine intervention from the only one that can, who's a miracle worker. Can you say amen? You need Him to step in. Look at your neighbor and tell him, "I need the Lord to step into this situation. I need Him to help me now." Can you hear her cry? My daughter is grievous, not just vexed, but grievously vexed with the devil. Her cry is genuine. Her cry is unapologetic. Her cry is to the Master and to Him alone. She could care less who's around. This woman is hurting so bad that she could care less who's listening now. She could care less what gossip line's listening. She could care less if Sister Snooten did or heard it or not. Or Brother Sandpaper or not. She could care less who's hearing now. Because it's not about her reputation. It's about a daughter. She needs a miracle. Can you say amen? Sometimes we're too afraid what people may think of us. And we hide and keep things regress down in us and suppress down in us. That we sit in the pew with hurts and needs that only God seems to hear, but we won't voice it to God. There's a lot of times we live in denial and won't admit that it's a mess, that we need God to divinely touch and move. Her daughter, the devil don't play fair, and when he hits close to home, it really hurts. Does it not? My daughter, she don't disown her. I like that. Stay with me now. You're going to be with me, and then you're going to hate me for a little bit of time. She don't disown her. Well, she don't say, you know, she was my daughter, but she kind of acting not right, and she got full of the devil and got to playing around in the world, and I've kind of disowned her. No, she's still my daughter. Come on now. Still my daughter. I was telling someone the other day, I said, when they were talking about their loved one, and I said, either you can love them or you can push them right away, farther away. I said, you cannot, you don't have to condone nor put your blessing on what they're doing, but you must love them still. Because Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to love the world. You don't got to compromise, but you still got to love them. And show them the love of God. You can be right and wrong in your way of being right. Hallelujah. Well, I told them, yeah, and you showed them what kind of despicable testimony you have. And that you've got very little love of God, especially to your own family. My God, it's your own flesh and blood. You talk worse to them than you do a sinner, a stranger sometime. Oh, stay with me a second. I'm fixing some problem right here. Huh?
Oh, Pastor, I don't know why I got so much trouble with my family.
I'll stick a sock in your mouth. You'll probably solve it. Go home from Sunday school with an attitude. Leave church with some kind of self-righteous attitude. Then on your way home, you just condemn everybody to hell. Come on now. I like this woman. I like her. She don't apologize, and she's not saying it's her fault and I put all the blame. She's just coming to who can solve it. And when you get to this point of your calamity or situation, you could care less who's wrong. You could care less who's at fault because you need a deliverance. Can you say amen? Oh, how I paced the floor and have prayed, my God, I don't care who's right, who's wrong, it's way beyond that now. The devil has got in and he's messed it all up. And he's scarred and wounded and caused people to bleed. And the carnage is all down through the aisle. And I could care less, Lord, whose fault it is right now. We need help. We need healing. We need restoration. Can you say amen? Well, it's their fault. Well, I don't care whose fault. We need help. Can you say amen? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. When I read this, I think like a preacher. My thought is immediately, I wonder how the devil got in. My thought is immediately that this mother loved her child greatly because she would not have journeyed the journey that she made, and she would not belittle herself or humble herself before the master and all of these religious people to put her dirty laundry out for everybody to see if she did not gravely love this girl. So then as a preacher, I think, what did the tragedy start? How did the devil get in? Stay with me now. Because some of you sit here looking really like you got everything together. And you're making me wonder if I've got the wrong message. But I know you've got things in your hands that are broken. And you wondered, how did the devil get in? Brother Johnson, I prayed, I fast, I say, my God, I plead the blood. How did he get in? Who opened the door? And maybe I opened it. I don't know how the door got opened, but the truth of the matter is, he got in somehow. And he got in good families even, and destroyed. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Can you say amen? You can sit and analyze it all you want to, but you're not going to get help by sitting there analyzing and trying to blame. You need God to help you now. Can you say amen? She understands, my daughter. How did the devil get in? I don't know. How did the devil blindside her? I don't. Has anybody ever been blindsided by the devil? Come on now. Anybody been busy working for God only to have the door open somehow and the devil get in somehow and mess, amen, with your family, a mess with your finances, a mess with your health? Oh, am I the only one that's real unspiritual here? Am I the only one that's crying out to God, I don't know how he got in, but I want him out? Huh? I don't know how he got in, and I don't know how you can move, and I don't know how you can change this, but you're the only one that can, and that's why I've come to you, Lord, Master, Lord, Son of David. I've come to you, amen, to change this and to help me. Can you say amen? In her cry in verse 22, It also tells you when she cries out the very beginning, have mercy on me. It tells me that this dear woman can take no more. And there's those in here tonight, you've carried something to where you can't carry it no more. You've got a burden, you've got a heartache, you've got a sorrow, you've got something that you just can't carry any longer. You've got to bring it to the Master. She prayed for herself, have mercy on me. I can't take no more. I've tried everything to help my daughter. I've brought her to everything. I think she's a good mother, don't you? She probably took her to professional counselors and those that would try to help her. And she probably worked two jobs to try to pay for the help that her daughter needed, only to see her daughter be just destroyed and go farther down in the demise of sin and in the hold of the enemy. Amen, bless God. She's a good... Don't you judge her. Well, she can be a good woman. Look at her daughter. I know a lot of good people that the sons or daughters are bound by the devil. Matter of fact, in the 2 years of the prison, I've seen a lot of men come back to Christ and whose mothers are godly women, and some of them were even preachers, the daddies were preachers, and somewhere along the line, the devil got in with cocaine, or got in with something, and messed those boys' lives up. But they come around the cross, and come around that altar weeping and crying, because why? They say, you preach like my daddy, you preach like my pastor, you preach an answer. There's power in how you preach. And I've come to be delivered. It's not protocol, but it's all right. In the parking lot, many times a mother will come out of visiting, and I'll be walking in, and she'll run across that parking lot to hug my neck and weep and cry and say, thank you, for my son is back. Hallelujah. Come on now. It's easy to criticize and easy to judge a situation when it's not in your house. It's easy to say, well, I got 7 steps for you. I'll read this book. It's easy to do that when it's not in your house. But when it comes to your house and there is no answer and you've been praying and praying and it seems like there's no breakthrough, you need to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. God, help me. God, help me. Help me. Come on now. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She don't paint it up. She don't flower it up. She don't say, you know what? My daughter's got a fault. She's got a flaw in her character. Hey, she's more spiritual than some people in church. She names it the way it is. I'm not apologizing and I'm not excusing nothing. My daughter has a devil, Master. My daughter has a devil. The devil has got him somehow and is destroying the life of my daughter. Oh, I feel like God needs to help somebody tonight. Somebody that has a burden so deep you don't know who to share it with. Somebody who's been crying out to God and wondering, God, are you really even hearing my cry? Somebody who's pacing the floor praying, weeping hot, bitter tears and saying, Lord, it seems like the devil has just got the advantage. He just keeps on ripping and tearing. When are you coming and when are you bringing deliverance? Come on now. You know, as Pentecostals, we're guilty sometimes because, you know, we're used to deliverance and we're used to God answer our prayer. We're used to lay hands and it done. We're used to it shall be done. We're used to, but when it doesn't happen and you still are living with that condition, are you still in the mess of that mess and you can't make no sense of why and where did the devil even get in? It makes it hard. Can you say amen? And then somebody really, you know, whose elevator don't go all the way up will say to you, you must not have no faith. Or they will say, yes, you've got sin in your life. Or they will say to you, well, you just must not be doing it quite right, preacher. Or your church would be flourishing like the big shots. Huh? Ah, don't Don't you just love them people? I have people like that in my church that when they gather around new people, I quickly go and interrupt the conversation. Because I know it's like the Titanic. It's going to sink if they rule that thing. Because they just seem like to put their foot in their mouth so much they've got athlete's tongue. Ah, glory. Can you see, man? Oh, praise God. Kind of like a young man that was in my church years ago, and he come out of Bible school, and he wanted to sit under the ministry, and I said, we're going to go visiting. But I said, you just sit there and be quiet and listen and learn. And the reason I had to say that to him very sternly is because the young man, just for some reason, didn't have much sense. He didn't. You'd say to him, and he just questioned what you say. You say to him, go turn them lights off. He'd ask you, why we got to turn lights off? He was just that kind of young fella. You know, he wouldn't just go turn the lights off. He'd ask you a million and one question. And so we were visiting a Catholic family that I'd been working with for months. And the wife, her husband, got beat with a tire iron in a bar fight. They ambushed him in the parking lot and caved the man's head in. And when they rushed him to the hospital, they did emergency surgery, and on the operating table, this man saw the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and told him he needed to repent of his sins. And the man cried out to God on that operating table. Amen. And the doctor was stunned because he heard him say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And the Lord washed that man and cleansed him. But they were still in the Catholic Church. And I was working with them slowly. He still had a whole lot of problems. He couldn't walk very well. His mobile skills were still hindered, but he was living. And that was a miracle that he was living. And so as we sat there in the living room, I built their faith up, and he was doing a whole lot better. Matter of fact, he said to me, Pastor, they called me Pastor, you know, and I said, yes, what? He said, I'm going to go get you some tea. And he was so proud that he was going to get it. And I said, well, wait a minute. No. His wife said, no, let him do it. He's been practicing. God's helping him. And so I said, all right, go ahead, brother. Go ahead. And so he's in the living room kitchen preparing the tea, and she's just looking, saying, God has helped us, and God is touching, and I'm believing for a full restoration of his health. And I was encouraging her, saying, let's continue to believe. We're seeing the hand of God move in his life. Well, the young man spoke up. I looked at him, and I thought, you better have something positive, because that was a stretch for him. And he said, you know what? The same thing happened to my uncle. And I said, oh God, let it be positive. And she said, oh, what happened? Is he living? Is he walking? Is he... Oh. And he said, no, he died. You could cut it with a knife. 10 minutes of silence. The man brought the tea in, and his wife suddenly was preparing funeral arrangements. All 3 months of work went down the drain almost. And I looked at him and I said, I'll talk to you afterwards. When I got him in that car, I said, I told you to keep your mouth shut. He says, I want to work in a ministry like you. I said, you'll never go on out again. I'm going to give you a toilet brush and you're going to hug a toilet the rest of your life. Because you are dangerous, I told him. God can't trust you and you are dangerous around people. I said, what kind of fool idea got in your head? I said, even if it's true, why do you even bring something up like that? You know what I'm saying? Come on now. Oh, God help us. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. Look at verse 23. The first test. Everybody say the first test. But he answered her not a word. What do you do when you cried out to God and there is no answer? What do you do when you cry out to God and heaven seems brass? What do you do when you cry out to God and you feel no goosebump? You see no evidence of your prayer being answered. It's a test. Everybody say it's a test. Amen. When I first read this, I thought, I can't be reading it right. I've got to read it over. And I read it over and over and over, and I thought, this is not the reaction of my Lord. My Lord would not be doing this if there's not a good reason. He's putting her into a test. Can you say amen? And you're not going through what you're going through because God don't love you. And you're not going through what you're going through because God don't hear your prayer. It's a test. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Can you shout hallelujah? You've got to hold on. When heaven don't answer you, you've got to hold on with faith, believing in the good God that you serve and His integrity and His character. That God hasn't changed. When you don't hear from heaven, God's still in control. When you don't hear from heaven, God's still on the throne. When you don't hear from heaven, God's still a loving God. And all things do work out for good to them that love God. You just might need to hold on a little longer. Can you say amen? I like her. She has spunk. I like her. She cries out, Lord, my daughter got a devil. Lord! And the Lord don't even answer. He don't even respond. He don't even compassionately respond like you and I would. Nowhere else in the Bible do you read this. I mean, this woman is tested almost beyond what seems reasonable. Huh? She's not even in the church. She's omitted and has pulled out all the dirty laundry. The deacons are there and everybody has heard her and she's waiting for an answer and she don't even get an answer. She's walked miles. She has contemplated what she was going to say. She has rehearsed her request and petition. She has been burned in her a burden. And when she finally gets there and it gushes out of her, unrehearsed, it comes out. My daughter is grievously vexed by the devil. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He don't even respond. Some of you have gone through times when other people have gotten blessed and you kind of sit there like you feel like an orphan. God, where are you? I don't feel your blessing. Other people are talking about how God's blessing them and you're not being blessed. You're going through a dry spell. It's a test for you. Huh? Come on now. Hallelujah. Other preachers are saying how God's blessing them and your church is being tested. You're going through a dry spell. Nothing's happening. Can you say amen? He answers her not a word. It gets worse. Everybody say it gets worse. Test two. What do you do when God don't hear you or God hears you but He don't respond in the way you want Him to? That's test one. You've got to reinforce your faith and understand He's still God. He's still in control. Come on now. You see that daughter, you see that son, you see that one, and they're not where they ought to be. You can't look at them and where they are. You've got to look at them and where they can be. You've got to somehow grasp a hold of faith that's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You've got to call things that are not as though they are. That's hard. Because us Pentecostals want to feel the goosebump and the herky-jerky and we, woof, my, woof, woof, woof. Now God's heard me. No, God heard you when you prayed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The ear of the Lord is open to the prayer of the righteous. God said, come before the throne of grace in the time of need. And He'd hear you. Can you say amen? He knows your infirmity. He knows you're weak. He knows your flesh. The devil wants you to get on the merry-go-round of being moved by your feelings up one day, down the next day. But you need to be consistent and understand that He's still God in the bad time. Still God when pain racks your body. Still God if your family hasn't come in yet. And He's God when they do come in. Look at your neighbor and tell him He's God no matter. He's God no matter. He's the God of the universe.
He's a God that rules in the heavens. And my feelings are my worst enemy, because my feelings want to say He's not responding, so just move on. Quit asking. But something inside of me is telling me this is a test. Hold on. If I pass the test, then my family will get deliverance. If I pass... See, she need to understand this. All right? We going down that avenue? All right? Ain't no Sunday school picnic? All right? Ain't going to give me no bless me cloth? All right? Ain't going to lay your hand on me and anoint me like you would other ones in the house of Israel? All right. I got to come the hard way. I'm still staying here. And after he wouldn't respond, she didn't take her eye off of him. You know why? Because he's her source. He's her answer. He's the author and the finisher of her faith. Woo! He looked her eyeball to eyeball and said, "All right, don't talk to me then." Some of you have never been that way. But I said to God, "All right, God, you're not going to talk to me anyhow? Then I'm going to have to keep on keeping on anyhow. All right, you're the only source. And you're the only answer. And you're the only one that I have to turn to. And you're the only one that can bring deliverance. I look on to the hills which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And so I'm going to stay right here until you answer." Can you say amen? Woo! I'm going to stay here whether you bless me or whether you don't. I'm going to serve you whether you bless me or whether you don't. I'm going to pastor whether it's going right or not. I'm going to preach whether I feel right or not. I'm going to do it because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Can you say amen? Oh, I think we could have church here. That's a hard test when heaven don't answer you. Come on now. You preach faith and shout, and heaven don't answer you. Your congregation come and say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I know when you pray, things happen." In the back of your mind will think, "If you knew how my prayer life's working right now, if you knew how everything's turned topsy-turvy and going wrong in my life right now." Huh? But you don't do that. Because you know better than that. I'll lay hands on you. Some of the greatest miracles I ever saw is when I felt nothing. Some of the greatest miracles I ever saw is when I was going through something and prayed for people and walked out sick myself and God healed everybody but me. I've seen Him heal people and the whole prayer line get healed and touched and go back to the motel room sick in body, lay there shivering thinking I might die in the middle of the night, call my wife up and say, "Honey, pray for me. This thing's got a hold of me and I'm sick. Pray for me." Hugging the toilet and the next day, God would give me strength. I'd preach again. He'd heal people. He'd touch people and I'd have another night like that. And then I went on and on for months. Oh, I know that don't help your faith much, but it's reality. And then one time, in a meeting in Towanda, Pennsylvania, I was preaching for a preacher, amen, and all of a sudden, I was leaving there sick in body still. And a little 10-year-old boy come beside me, timid little fella. I said, "Son, what's wrong?" You know, sometimes I say things pretty hard, kind of like, "What's wrong?" That scare a kid, you know. He backed away. I said, "No, what's going on, son?" Tears run down his face. He said, "God spoke to me. God told me, preacher, you're sick. The pastor didn't even know. The deacons didn't know. Only my wife knew. Amen. Even the church didn't know how sick I was. I was so sick, my son would have to carry me out sometime. I'd wait till everybody left, then let him come and carry me out. Because I didn't want God's people to see the pastor in that kind of condition. Because sometimes that hinders them for some reason. I don't know. It hinders their faith. Well, how can he pray for me when he's going through such a hard time himself?" And this little boy said, "God spoke to me to pray for you." I bowed my head. I said, "Son, pray for me." When he prayed for me, heaven didn't come down. There wasn't great bumps or glory bumps. But as I drove down the road, suddenly I sensed the presence of God in my car for the first time in a while. And I sensed His mighty presence come in such a wave of glory. And I heard Him say, "You passed the test. I've healed you." And that pain left my body immediately. Never came back, not a symptom of it. And that's been a wow, not a symptom of it. Can you say amen? We all want a testimony, but we don't want to go through the test. We all want a glorious testimony, but nobody wants to be tested. Can you say amen? The first test, heaven don't respond. The master don't ask her. Then the second test is even worse. Here comes them glorious disciples. Huh? She's done pleaded, "God, my daughter. And He don't respond to her. And then the ones that do respond should have kept their mouths shut. Because they come running and said, "Send her away! Send her away! Get her out of the church!" Don't you love to have deacons like that? There she crying out, "My daughter, my God, grievous, my God, deliver, my God, help." And the deacons will say, "Get out of here." She crieth after us. Well, what do you think you're in the ministry for? If you don't like people, get out of it. Go sell vacuum cleaners, or go sell shoes. Walmart's always looking for greeters. But you probably couldn't even be a good greeter. Somehow, God called you to be a pastor and you couldn't be a good Walmart greeter. I've heard preachers say that. "I don't like people. Get out of this." What, God make a mistake? Is there anybody sick today? And they get up and say, "Oh God, I was hoping we'd get out early. But I guess we're going to have to pray for some people." Oh God. My Lord. Huh? I preach and they say, "Well, there might be some sick here, but probably not. Let's dismiss real quickly." I say, "Wait a minute. There might be. Here they come up sick." Huh? This is something new. I was in a church where they had the pew. They had the altar here and the pew right here. And I realized, boy, that kind of space, nobody really gets too happy here. And so I was preaching away and the power of God fell. And a man stood up and said, "I need healed." And I said, "Come up here." I laid hands. He fell this way, sideways. All of a sudden the power of God fell. They started coming and they fell sideways and fell sideways to where God was lining them up sideways. The pastor got to weep and cry, and one of the deacons said, I heard him say, "I haven't seen this in years. My Lord, this is refreshing. Somebody take that first pew out of there." Can you say amen? Send her away! Some people need to just be quiet. And I wonder if the church really hears your cry anymore. The greatest test is not whether God hears, it's whether anybody is listening anymore. Come on now. When you read that, you want to say, did anybody kind of hear this woman? Did anybody kind of hear her cry? Have you ever felt like nobody's listening? Huh? The problem has gone on so long that nobody's listening anymore. Come on now. The situation has just kind of gone on and gone on and nobody listening anymore. You raise your hand and talk to the brothers and you kind of explain the situation and it's kind of just went on for a while and they just kind of look at you like, it's your problem, you carry it. You handle it, it's your church. Huh? We had compassion for you 2 months ago, but this thing's gone on longer than we planned on it. So you just carry it now. Huh? This thing's costing us more than we want to pay for it, so we cutting the budget off on you. You carry it now. We were with you when we thought it was going to cost not so much, but now we ain't with you because we see the price tag's too high. So we've just had a board meeting and just decided that, brother, we understand and we'll be praying for you. That God will help you. But we just not going to fund it anymore, help you. Come on now. Have you ever felt like you're all alone? sitting in a church all alone. Pastors have. Oh, man. My, have we felt like nobody heard our cry. We make announcements and nobody hears. We try to plead with them to pray for a situation, and it seems like they don't hear. They come up to the door, and their response is, and you want to say to them, don't you ever listen to anything? A pastor will say, I'm going to be transparent with you, and I'm going to share my heart with you today. And we put our heart down, and they step all over it. Beat on it, step on it. Come on now. Can you imagine the alienation she feels? She's an outcast anyhow. She's come and humbled herself, and the Master's not responding to her. She's got her eyeballs on Him and not taking his eye or her eye off of Him. And here comes the disciples to try to distract her and get her out of there. I hear her say, I'm not leaving. Amen. I didn't come for you. I didn't come. And this conversation is not to you. Thank you very much. You ought to be polite to somebody and say to them, was I talking to you anyhow? Well, let me give your opinion. Was I talking to you, or did you misinterpret something? I think I was talking to God about it. And you suddenly overheard it by eavesdropping or being a snootin' diddle. And now you want to give your opinion in a situation that only God can divinely move, and God's wisdom's going to have to solve it somehow. And I paced the floor and thought, how many ways and how many... And you're going to give me your opinion? Thank you very much, but I don't need it. Come on now. Can you imagine these disciples? Where's their compassion? Send her away! She cried after us. Well, what do they think the Master's all about? What do they think ministry's all about? Huh? See the prejudice. She's a Syrophoenician. She's not a Israelite. Let's not waste no time with her. She ain't even in our church. She don't even got good contributions. She can't even donate to the building fund. If she give us $1,000, we pray for her and give a good flowery prayer. Oh, God bless her real good. And oh, God. Huh? She didn't even come with a dime. She don't got anything to offer us. And she's asking for us to give her something. Come on now. It's getting quiet in here. Huh? Come on now. Freely you have received, freely give. When I first went to Central City, a lot of the Lutherans called me to come pray for them. And I wonder what in the world's with these Lutherans calling a Pentecostal preacher, but their preacher charged them $50 for every house call. And when they found out, what I said, I don't charge you nothing. Freely you receive, freely give. But I said, I have something to give you. It's not cheap. Amen, praise God. It's the power of God. But there's no price tag on it. Well, man, they got the buzzing in Lutheran, man. I had more ministry with the Lutherans than my own little church for a while there. Laying hands and anointing with oil and God touching them and healing them. Can you say amen? Come on now. Well, I don't understand what they're teaching them in schools today. When they come out of Bible schools, they think they're professional. These young preachers are trying to tell me, you ain't going to survive the way you go. You're going to burn yourself out. You go. 31 years of ministry. I have no regrets what I do. I can't change now. Too far in this thing and I'm going to heaven. Can you say amen? I don't want to live with any regrets. My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. If it's not about people, then what is it about? Christ came to die for people, came to deliver, to set the captive free. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the meek. Can you shout hallelujah? To deliver them that are bound in prison. That's what it's all about. But don't fault the disciples. Later on, they're going to get with the program. Just for now, some reason, I don't know, maybe Peter was hungry. You know, for now, Lord, I don't know what their motive is. Just send them out. Too long of a meeting here. Huh? Send her away. Look at verse 25. Then she came to him. 24, he says to him, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen. 25, she worships him and says, Lord, help me. Notice the growth in her. She's now come to the place where she understands something here. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to give Him glory in the midst of my trial. I'm going to get a song in the night. I'm going to work. I asked you and you would not respond. It seemed like you didn't hear me, but I'm going to worship you. And she began to worship, and then she said, Lord, help me. She began to worship. Oh, I think the master, I think he wanted to end the test right there. But he had to take her through the test. It was a season. It was a time. You're not going to be in this all your life. It's only a season. It's only a test. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So she worshiped him. Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. He worshiped him. Hallelujah. What do you do in the midst of your trial? Do you worship Him? Do you lift up holy hands? Do you offer God a sacrifice of praise? Do you get bitter or get better? Do you lift a little higher your praise and worship in the time of tribulation? Anybody can shout when it's going well. Anybody can worship God when everything's going good. It takes a mature child of God. Somebody that understands that this life is but a vapor. This is but a trial. This is but a test. This is but a season. He's worthy of my praise. Whether He blesses or whether He doesn't, whether I feel good or whether I don't, He's still worthy of my worship. Can you say amen? If you raise your hands and worship Him, if you begin to have a song and let Him give you a song in the night, God will bring you out better and He'll bring you out of that test. Can you say amen? Get your eyes off of the problem. Get it on God. Begin to worship God. Begin to worship God, preacher. Begin to worship God, deacon. Begin to worship God, child of God. Begin to worship God. And praise God in the midst of your trial. Can you say amen? Oh my. Amen. Then the third test is, what do you do when He does answer and it ain't what you wanted? Woo! And then you wish He hadn't answered. Huh? When He's silent and all around you are kind of nib-nosing and they're gossiping and backbiting and you wish they'd be quiet. And then suddenly God speaks. You don't like what He just said. Huh? Because His answer to her was pretty plain. And pretty rough, wasn't that? Huh? Huh? I like this woman. I like her. Because He answers her and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You wanted an answer? Let me give you one. You're a dog. And the children's bread belongs on the top of the table. And you're a dog. You're not even allowed to sit at the table. Amen. You're asking me to do something. Amen. Praise God. And you're not part of the church. What? You're a dog. Huh? Wow. That'll floor you, would it not? Huh? But look at the revelation she has here. In closing, please come to the organ. Look at the revelation she has here. She has this revelation. Lord, you said the truth. I don't deny. But she says this. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs. You're such a big, mighty God that even the dogs get something. You're such an unlimited, all-powerful God that even though I'm not worthy, and even though I'm not adequate, and even though I don't meet the criteria, Your mercy extends. Your character, Your love goes way beyond the house of Israel. Can you say amen? You don't hear me? What she's saying is, my daughter's not worthy. The devil got in her. She made choices that weren't right. And the mess we're in is because of us. But You're so merciful and so mighty. Oh, you don't hear me. Someone needs to hear this right now and grab a hold of this. You can have so much, you can have faith to grab a hold of God for that loved one that's not even in the place to cry out for themselves. And you can be the voice to God to them, for them. That's what she was being there. Her daughter wasn't even there probably. She came as a voice, not for herself, but for her daughter. And some of the greatest prayers you'll pray is for someone else, not yourself. Some of the greatest compassionate tears you'll cry is for someone else, not yourself. And when the church begins to weep tears again for somebody else, and when the church quits being self-centered and self-willed and all about themselves, and start to reach out beyond the boundaries of understanding that God will take care of you. Brandon, God will take care of you. But there's other people that have no voice. Other people that aren't in the place to cry out, whom God will burden your heart to pray for, and whom God will use you as a mighty instrument for Him to weep on their behalf. That God will use you to bring deliverance, to bring deliverance to situations that seem hopeless, that seem impossible, that seem unfixable. But God can fix it. Can you say amen? She cries out, "Yes, Lord." Everybody say, "Yes, Lord." "Yes, Lord, I understand what you're saying, but I know who you are." Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And I say to God tonight, there are people I'm praying for and standing in the gap. And when the Lord says, "You know, they're not right," I say, "Yes, Lord, they're not right, but I am, and that's why I'm standing here for them. I'm sowing righteousness that they might reap mercy. I'm coming on their behalf. I'm like Abraham. I'm weeping for a man in the city that's blinded by the cares around him and don't even understand that judgment is about ready to fall on him. Lot was so careless, so comfortable in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Little does he understand that God's about ready to rain hellfire and brimstone down and judge that city. And yet he was righteous and had no idea. But Abraham, don't you think Abraham didn't know what was going on? Don't you think Abraham didn't pray for that city and pray for Lot every day as he looked down there and said, "God, deliver my nephew. My God, he's made bad choices. My God, he's got himself in a mess. And Lord, you don't have to pull him out of that. But God, for me." No wonder God said he's a friend of mine. He's a friend with God. Woo! Someone ought to shout glory. He's a friend with God. Abraham said, "For me, Lord, not for Lot's sake, for my sake." A mother, your prayers are powerful. A father, your prayers are powerful. Pastor, your prayers are powerful. They're more powerful than you really understand. If the church will really pray and cry out and come to the Master and cry out, "Lord, we don't care who made the mess. We don't care why the mess got started. We need you to fix the mess." We're tired of analyzing and scrutinizing on why they backslid. The truth of the matter is they just backslid, God. Huh? Truth of the matter is we're not analyzing that preacher of why he fell. The truth of the matter is, Brother Johnson, he fell. And the truth of the matter, he needs restored and brought back into the kingdom. Hallelujah. I've changed my preaching a lot in the last few years to preach where people live, to where they're bleeding and they're hurting and they're crippled and they're sitting in the pew and they're crying out, but nothing's happening, and they feel like something's wrong with them or something's wrong with their faith, when it's only a test. If they'll pass the test, God will bring deliverance. Can you say amen? Oh, she says, "Lord, I know who you are, and I know who I am. Hallelujah. Can you say that? God, we know who we are. We know we're helpless. We know we're vessels of clay. We know we don't have the answer. We know we don't have the way. But we come to you because you do. Hallelujah. Can you shout out? And Lord, I didn't come for a loaf of bread. I just come for a crumb. There's enough power in a crumb, Lord, that my daughter can be delivered. If she just got a crumb, you're powerful enough. Can you shout hallelujah? There are those around us that we eat of the children's bread, but there are those around us that need the crumbs. But let me tell you what the church is doing, and I've got to close. Or you'll not come tomorrow night. We eat the crumbs too, Brother Johnson. We're so selfish. We eat the loaf and the crumbs. We don't even push the crumbs off the table for anybody to get the crumb. We eat the crumbs too. We want the bread and the crumbs. But God says push the crumbs off the table for the sinner. Push the crumb off the table for the backslider. Push the crumb off the table for whom no portion has been given. Push the crumbs off the table. The crumbs of your testimony. The crumbs of your experience. The crumbs of your prayer time with God. Oh, we eat the bread. We feast on the manna. And God pours into our soul. But Brother Eastman, I need to push the crumbs off the table because there is no evidence of bread left. When I'm done, I ate the bread. The evidence that God has met me is the crumbs. I don't like crumbs. Well, put this down as a crummy message then. But a lot of times we leave church and we don't even leave no crumbs for nobody. Matter of fact, we go back and eat the crumbs. And then wonder why our loved ones don't see nothing. Why the power of God don't touch them in some way. She understood this. All right. You won't let me sit at the table. And you won't let me eat bread. But one thing I know about you, God, you're bigger than all things. And my daughter, you love her. Just push crumbs. We'll take a crumb. We'll take a crumb. He says, woman, and this is the first time he responds to her in kind of a tender tone. Woman, woman, great is your faith. When he says to you, great is your faith, you can rest assured you've passed the test. And deliverance is on its way. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. Stand to your feet if you will. We need God to move. Does anybody have a situation where you need God to move? Do you have a situation where you need a divine intervention? You need a miracle. You need God to step in to a situation and fix it. You need God to turn around something or restore what the locust and the cankerworm. Maybe you're standing here with the ashes of something left. I'm just a memory. And you stand there with ashes, but yet you believe that God can take those ashes and restore and bring restoration. Can you say amen? Maybe your heart has been broken. And you've come to church with a broken heart. You've come to church worshiping God in spite of the situation. You worship God in church, go home and your church, your home is a battleground. You go home and the enemy fights. And other people who are Christians and have their home Christian don't understand the battle you even go through. And sometimes you try to share it, and because they can't even analyze it, they don't even hear the cry of it. Oh, it'll get better. It'll get better. I have single mothers that I've been preaching to for 10 years that it'll get better. And it hasn't gotten better yet. What do I tell them? Huh? The TV evangelist tells them there's something wrong with their faith. The TV evangelist says to them, you should have gave a $100 offering and it'd been better. See, he always has a cop-out. But I pastor that lady. And I watch her when she weeps and cries. I've watched her when her children have wandered away. I've watched her when her children became pregnant out of wedlock. I've heard her cry and weep, "My God, what have I done wrong? Why haven't you brought a man into my life to be a father to my children? Lord, Lord, please, my God." And I'd like to have an answer for her. I'd like to have something for her. And all I can have is when I pray, and God, as I pray, God blesses, God touches, God stirs my heart, and I just got to push crumbs off my table for her. I just push crumbs of encouragement off my table for her. Asking God to bless her. Asking God to strengthen her. Can you say amen? Maybe you pastors don't have these kind of problems. Maybe I'm the only one that does. And if I do, then pray for me. I don't know why I have them all then. But I have homes. I have families. I have people that are wrecked, ruined, come with alcoholism, come with drug addicts, come with all kinds of baggage. Huh? When I came to church, I was a long-haired hippie. Yeah, that's hard to believe. Brother John, I had long hair one time. You probably did too. I had hair past my shoulders. And I was a smoke pot-smoking hippie. And thank God them people didn't push me away like the disciples and say, "What's he doing here? What's he doing here?" I'm doing that. You know what I was doing there? A mother of the church prayed me in there. Prayed me in the kingdom. And when I stepped out and came up the aisle, she was right behind me, pushing me and saying, "Come on, let's go, son. I prayed you 2 weeks ago in the kingdom now. I done shouted you in here. I got saved." Hallelujah. So maybe my heart goes out for the loser. Maybe my heart goes out to the fighter. Because when I was a kid, I couldn't walk, and they said I'd never walk again, and I walked again. And then they said at the age of 30 I'd be in a wheelchair, and I just turned 50, and I'm not in a wheelchair. Maybe that's why I like a fighter. You know what I'm saying? My heart goes out to people that don't have it easy. You know, there are some of you that though you're saved, your life's not been easy. Some of you, though you're blessed, you're saved, your life has not been easy. You've had a lot of heartaches. The journey has been rough. You've wept a lot of tears on this journey. Your heart has been broken many times. But like this woman, if you just keep on keeping on, God will answer. God will help you tonight. Mother, bring your burden to the Lord tonight. Daddy, bring your burden to the Lord tonight. Preacher, bring your burden to the Lord tonight. Whatever is in your heart that's burdening you, He hears the cry of your heart. He hears the cry of your heart. Step out of where you're at. Come to this altar right now. Come on, quickly, quickly, quickly. I've preached too long, and I want you to come tomorrow night. Amen, praise God. Come to this altar tonight. Lift your need up to God. Lift your need up to God. Lord, I need you to move upon this situation. I need wisdom. Somebody needs wisdom in a situation in your life. You need God to give you wisdom on how to handle a problem. And the problem has persisted and you don't know how to solve the problem. You don't want to move in the flesh. You don't want to move in the flesh. No, no, no. You want God to bathe your heart with His love. Oh! Oh, you've wept, you've cried. God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle it. I prayed and I prayed, but nothing's happened. Hang on, saint of God. Hang on. It's only a test. God will help you. It's not because of what you've done. It's only a test. Life has problems. Life has its trials. It's not because you don't have faith. It's not because you didn't pray. It's not because you didn't bring your children upright. Things just happen. Don't ask me why, but they just happen. But trust God now. Trust God to fix. Trust God to fix. Trust God to restore. Touch God to turn it around. Cry out to God right now. Cry out to God right now. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. I can't take, I can't bear the burden any longer. I need you to help me. I need you to step in. Oh, cry out to God like she cried out. Don't be ashamed. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. I need you to move on this situation.